O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word was on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you have been with us since before we got up this morning and determined to come to church. You are here with us in this place. And if we would but look for you, listen for you, we could see evidence of you here and in our lives. Oh God, you are hard to see sometimes, but open our eyes that we might see you. Not just evidence of you, but you. Oh God, in this moment, I ask that you would take your holy word and place it upon our hearts. That you would take my words and that you would make them your words that speak to the hearts of each of us gathered here in the way that we need to hear them. Use me, O Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Each week in our current sermon series, we are talking about various arguments for the existence of God. There's all this evidence that points to the existence of God, but no matter how much evidence is presented, at some point, so I was talking about with the kids just a moment ago, we have to take a leap of faith that God is God because we see evidence of God's handiwork. We can't actually see God. Or can we? We'll get into this more and more as our series progresses. But our second argument for the existence of God that we're going to talk about today is called fine-tuning of the universe. Fine-tuning of the universe. When I heard this argument, the name of it, what I thought of was I played the violin when I was very young. I cannot play it anymore. But when I was very young, I learned the different parts of a violin. And the violin, it has tuning pegs up at the top, the end of the instrument that's the furthest away from you, that you kind of crank. And those make the big adjustments to the tuning of the instrument. But there are these little fine tuners up where you put your chin. These little tiny screws that you turn, and it fine tunes everything and brings it perfectly in tune. And so think of that image when you think about the fine tuning of the universe, although we're going to go into more depth as to what this means. According to Robin Collins, the facts concerning the universe is remarkable just so conditions are widely regarded as by far the most persuasive argument for the existence of God. He says, when scientists talk about the fine tuning of the universe, they're generally referring to the extraordinary balancing of the fundamental laws and parameters of physics and the initial conditions of the universe. In other words, change even the slightest thing about how our planet was created, use those fine tuners and turn them just slightly out of tune, and life would not be possible. The universe has to exist as it does, or we would not exist. And so I hope that you're wide awake this morning, because we're going to get into some physics this morning. Heaven help us when the pastor is explaining physics, because that is not what I went to school for. You should have seen me researching for this sermon. Whew. Jonathan and I said, okay, what have we done to ourselves with this series, trying to be able to explain it and understand it ourselves? The universe is about 93 billion light years across. To put this in a little bit of perspective, one light year equals 5.9 trillion miles. So we're talking distance here. If there were a ruler that crossed from one side of the universe to the other, this would give us a ruler with billions upon billions upon billions of inches on that ruler. If the setting for gravity was changed by what amounts to 1 inch on that ruler, a change in one part in 10,000 billion, 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 it would change the gravity in the universe by a billionfold. This is a very small change relatively, and yet increasing gravity would crush any animal close to the size of a human being. Conversely, a planet with only 1,000 times the gravity of Earth would have a diameter of only 40 feet, which would make it rather crowded around here, wouldn't it? And actually wouldn't even be classified as a planet. So to take the math out of it a bit, for those of us who are stronger in the humanities than the sciences, woohoo! If gravity were stronger, the universe would have long since ceased expanding and would have collapsed back down in a reverse Big Bang called the Big Crunch. If dark energy, so that was gravity, but if dark energy were stronger, then the universe would race away from itself so that no matter would stick together and stars, planets, and people could not even form. So change things just a little bit, and it's this or it's this and not this. So that's talking about this in terms of distance, but what if we look at it from the perspective of a precise number? The cosmological constant, which is essentially the energy density of space, is part of Einstein's equation for general relativity that has only been observed more precisely in recent years. And the constant could be any number, large or small, positive or negative, and it would make sense that it's quite large. But if it was large and positive, then matter would have been repelled from each other and be prevented from coming together to form anything. And if it was large and negative, it would have very strong attraction, and the universe would collapse upon itself. Even though we would think it a very large and positive or negative number, it is actually very small and very precise. One part in 10 with 53 zeros. Just to put that in perspective. Trying to hit the exact number for the constant that makes up our universe is like going way out in space, throwing a dart, and trying to hit a bullseye on Earth that is smaller than the size of one atom. So this is all me trying to put in perspective that 30 separate physical or cosmological parameters that are needed to calibrate in a very precise way. I'm trying to talk about what this looks like and the ramifications, if any of them, are out of whack, even in the slightest bit. If they're just a little bit out of tune. Here's how Freeman Dyson put it. There are many lucky accidents in physics. Without such accidents, water could not exist as liquid. Chains of carbon atoms could not form complex organic molecules, and hydrogen atoms could not form breakable bridges between molecules. In short, life as we know it could not be possible. All these things Freeman Dyson calls lucky accidents can be thought of the universe as being fine-tuned so as to allow for the emergence of life and all those other good things that come with it. And then the argument that I would like to make is this. Isn't it more plausible to suppose that these things are not happy accidents, that the universe, our planet, wasn't created in such a way by happenstance, but happened according to a plan of some intelligent being? Yesterday, my family and I were traveling back from celebrating Independence Day at the Tanner family's place on Smith Mountain Lake. All of the Tanner family was together. And Summer and I were reading the book as we were riding back, Two by Two. It's a book about God telling Noah to build the ark. Summer was looking at the pictures before I started reading it to her, and after I had read it through a few times, she told me that when she had first looked at the book without any context for it, she thought that Noah, as illustrated in the book, was actually God. It was depicted as a white man with a long white beard and long white flowing hair. It looked a little bit like Santa Claus, but in biblical clothing. And this led us into a conversation about what God looks like. I don't know if you've ever had this with a child before. And I told her that sometimes when I think about God, I think about God being this old, wise man with a long white beard and long white flowing hair, looks a little bit like Santa. The thing is, we don't know what God, the Creator, looks like. I mean, raise your hand and correct me if I'm wrong, but none of us was around when God began creating. Anyone here? There? No. None of us saw God create the world. We can't see God do it, but we see evidence that strongly supports that God exists. While researching for this sermon, I read a lot of articles and was brave enough to look at some of the comments at the bottom of the articles. And in one of them, on astronomy.com, there were people, of course, trying to support the argument that a God exists and that creation is a way of proving that. There were also people saying that in order to get to the conclusion that God exists based on the fine-tuning model, you have to start with the presupposition that God exists. In order for this fine-tuning of the universe argument to be convincing to us, we have to already believe that God exists. That is what they surmise. But I wonder if maybe many of these people refuting the existence of God were starting with a presupposition that God doesn't exist. So there, I've convinced them, right? But here it is, us making these arguments based on what we can see. Because we can't see God, white beard or no, creating the universe, we can't 100% prove God exists, even though there's all of this evidence that makes it more likely God exists than things just happen, the planet just happened, that we're sitting in this sanctuary this morning, it just happened completely by chance. No matter the evidence, in order to believe in God, it would seem that we have to take a leap. We have to take a leap of faith. We have to choose to believe, not just intellectually, but it has to be an act of the heart. And then that becomes the way that we see the world. Now, you might be wondering, again, why are we talking about arguments for the existence of God when we are sitting here in this sanctuary right now, singing songs about God, praying prayers to God, listening to an ancient text that talks about God? Why are we talking about this? For most in this room, I don't have to argue that God exists. You already believe it. But here's the thing we often forget from moment to moment. We look at the world we live in. We see all the things that are wrong with it. We look in the mirror and we go, ooh, that's not quite right. We make so many decisions day in and day out. It's easy to become overwhelmed by life and to feel as if we don't matter in the grand scheme of things. What are we contributing? What's the purpose of all of this? But the same God who placed the sun where it is, not closer so that we burn up or farther away so we freeze, our moon just so that the tides are as they are, who created Siberian huskies with white on the outside of their eyelashes and black on the underneath so that they can see in the stark white snow, who created bees which make honey and pollinate plants which give us sustenance, the God who created the farthest galaxy and everything down to the atom cares deeply about you. Our focus scripture comes from Psalm 139. In it, David proclaims how well God knows us. And my favorite part of this passage, and one that I often have to remind myself, is this. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Here's what this tells us. No matter the circumstance surrounding your birth, no matter the sin of the world, God knew before the foundation of the world that you would come into existence. And God was there. Before the creation of dark and light, time itself, God saw your unformed substance and knitted you together in your mother's womb. For us, time moves so quickly. We're here for what seems to be a blink of an eye. But I imagine time moves far more slowly for God. In my mind's eye, as God went about creating you, God sat down on the floor with divine needle and thread and wove together every atom of your body, every scrap of your personality, what talents you would have, and what spiritual gifts would be bestowed upon you if you would have surrendered this earthly vessel of yours totally and completely, even for a moment, but hopefully for the rest of your life, for God to enter and to speak through you in some form or another. From the foundation of the universe, God knew just what you would look like. God knew every step you would make, the sins of others that would affect your life directly and indirectly. The psalm tells us that God knows your thoughts before you ever think to think them. God knows when you will make a fool of yourself for opening your mouth when you shouldn't. And God knows when you will stay silent when there is something that you should say. There is no place you can go where you can get away from God in this life. The psalm tells us, if I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. You can try all you want. You can't escape God. When you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that's right, I'm mixing my psalms now. When you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, whenever that is in your life, past, present, future, do not fear that you are alone, because God can see in the dark. You see that in this passage? That's what it says. Even the dark is as light to God. God was there when we were growing inside of our mother's womb, and God will be there at the very end when we breathe our last breath. And if we would let the Holy of Holies, God will lead us to be holy and to live a life that is not fleeting, but that is everlasting. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not to argue that we don't have free will. We try so very hard to mess up all of God's plans all the time. Some of us will deny that God even exists. We're so good at it that we don't even realize we're doing it most of the time. But when we try to move away from God, there is something inside of us that clings and says, this isn't right. When we see the devastation and the destruction that human beings are capable of, there is something inside of us that screams, this isn't right. And we can ignore that voice. We can keep trying to run, but still God is with us no matter how hard we try to get away. No matter how much people try to convince us that God doesn't exist, God is still there and he will not let go. And the only time it feels like everything is as it should be, I mean really and truly, not the way that we think it's supposed to be, but the way that God says that it's supposed to be, is when we fully embrace God's presence in the moment. And the best part of all of this is that even though we are bound to get this wrong an awful, awful lot, even though we ignore God, we try to do things our own way in our own time, even though we intentionally try to move in the opposite direction of God, we are not lost. We are never far from the majesty. We can start over again. We can try again. We can stop trying to disconnect the phone line and we can draw nearer. We can let God speak to us and us actually listen. We can let God use our talents to the glory of the Lord. We can let God work in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. So that others might actually be able to see God in this world and be unable to deny the existence of God because they see God through you. Let people see God through you. If there is one thing that you take away from today, I know it's not going to be the physics. Take away this. Let people see God through you. Doesn't matter how young you are, you can show people God. It doesn't matter how old and set in your ways you are. And I have learned that at 37, you can be pretty set in your ways. Actually, your whole life long, you can be pretty set in your ways. God can still be proclaimed to the world through you. Not just evidence of God, but God. And so, show people God, that they might take that leap of faith. Amen.